witness the same event. And yet, when they come away from it, they all have maybe different perspectives, different feelings about what they just experienced. I'll give you an example. You go to a pro football game, and the game's over, and so one group would say it was a great event, usually because their team won. You could interview some other folks who would say, oh, it was really a disappointing day. Well, that's probably because their team lost. And then you might find yet even another group you could talk to, and you would say, well, how did you see it? What did you think? And they said, well, you know, I didn't really care. I just came for the halftime show. And so, I mean, same group, you know, same body of people, one event, very different perspectives about what they experienced and how they felt about it. Right now, we're all going through this time of dealing with the coronavirus. Again, you've got some people who are listening to the experts on TV. They're taking the social distancing and, covering their coughs and, covering their mouth and washing their hands. They're taking that very seriously. There's other people, I hope diminishing in number daily, who hear the experts but really don't take them seriously. And they still go out in groups and meet in groups and, you know, they don't take, good care, and they, you know, they cough on people or they don't wash their hands. And then there's really yet even another group, right, who really just don't know what to think about it. They're kind of overwhelmed by the whole thing, and they just hope it goes away soon. And I think what we're going to see today as we read the passage of Scripture is the same thing was going on as Jesus entered Jerusalem. There were this big group of people, but depending on who they were, they had a very different perspective about what was going on. This story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is written about in all four of the Gospels. Certainly, each of the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because of who they were and where they were during that moment, saw slightly different things. And so each account, while it's essentially the same, tends to highlight different details. For our scripture today, we're going to read out of the book of Luke. So we're going to read the account found in Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles and turn to that with me, and let's read it together. You'll also be able to see it on the screen. So let's follow along, and let's look at Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. And it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the coat, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will have to cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. And they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let's review what we just read. Jesus had just come from Jericho, about 19 miles away, where he had healed a blind man named Bartimaeus. And he had visited the home of Zacchaeus, that tax collector. And based on the other accounts we can find in the Gospels, he likely spent the night in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that's where Mary had anointed him with that really expensive perfume that had caused Judas to object to such a waste. We can see that in John 12. In John 12, verses 5 to 7. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. When Jesus then departed Bethany and he headed for Bethpage, he sent these two disciples on ahead, and he told them that they were going to find a donkey's colt, one that had never been ridden, and that they should untie it and bring it to Jesus. And that when asked what they were doing, they should say, "The Lord needs it." Okay, I have a question for you. Have you ever asked yourself why he asked for a donkey and not a horse? And maybe even more importantly, why he asked for one that had never been ridden, one that wasn't saddle broke? Well, first, horses were associated with war. When a conquering king came into a city after a conquest, he would ride on a horse. But if a king rode into a city on a donkey, it was a sign of peace. It was a symbol that he was coming in peace. Jesus was signaling that his was not going to be a military kingdom. But yet it would be a kingdom that would reign in the hearts of men and women who would receive him. It would be a kingdom of peace. Second thing, that why a wild donkey, one that had never been ridden? Okay, now I don't know if any of you have ever tried to ride a horse that's not broke, or what they is also called a green broke horse. A green broke horse means if you try to get on it, it might let you on, it might not, or it just might take off running. Anything can really happen with a green broke horse. And I have to tell you, I have ridden a green broke horse one time, and that was enough for me. I got on him, and no sooner did I get in the saddle than that horse took off running. And he would not respond to the reins. He wouldn't respond to the bit in his mouth that I was pulling on. And he just took off in a full gallop. And we were headed straight for a fence. And I thought, well, he's going so fast, he's going to jump the fence. And so I tried to get ready to jump the fence with him, except that when we came to the fence, he came to a sudden and immediate stop, dead stop. Well, you know what happened. I just kept right on going over his head and over that fence. You know, here's the thing. That animal didn't know me. That animal had not been trained by me, and it certainly was not created by me. As a result, that horse did not see any need to submit to me. And as a result, I got thrown. For Jesus to mount an unbroken animal was something pretty significant. It demonstrated to everyone who saw it the total submission of an unbroken animal to its master, to its creator, to Jesus. Isn't it interesting that a wild donkey recognized Jesus as Lord and submitted to him, while many of the Jewish people and their leaders either wouldn't or couldn't? Once Jesus was on the donkey, verses 35 and 36 tells of people spreading their cloaks for Jesus to ride on. Now, in Old Testament times, this was a sign of respect to a king, for people to put down their coats on the road for the king to walk on them. And we can see that in 2 Kings, verses 9, 12, and 13. 2 Kings 9, verses 12 and 13. So, Jehu said, here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Now we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's riding on a donkey as a king of peace would come, and although he would soon be wearing a crown, it was going to be a crown of thorns. Problem was, he wasn't the kind of king they were hoping for. Since a lot of the people were looking for a military solution to rid them of the Roman rule. You know, what the people really wanted was they wanted a king who would feed their army the same way Jesus had fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They wanted a king that would heal their wounded like he had healed the lepers and the lame and the sick. And they really wanted a king who would raise from the dead the soldiers that died in battle the way he had raised Lazarus. They weren't interested in or looking for a king who wanted to set up a kingdom in their hearts. Prince of peace? Nope. They wanted a prince of war. Fact is, these people not only didn't want to be under the rule of the Roman government, they really had no interest in being under the authority of God's own son. And the fact is, a lot of us still have that problem today. We want a Savior who'll take us to heaven. We just don't want to live for him on the way there. In verses 37 and 38, Jesus says he came near the Mount of Olives, and the crowd of followers began to praise God for all the miracles they'd seen. Verse 39, we see that the Pharisees thought Jesus should put a stop to it. But Jesus didn't stop them, because now he was entering Jerusalem for the first time, fully identifying himself as Jesus the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worthy of their praise. In fact, all of his creation should worship him. And finally, then we saw in verses 41 to 44, Scripture tells us that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He knew that because of their rejection, he knew what lay before them, that their temple, which they valued so highly, would just a few years later be destroyed so completely that, as Scripture says, not even one stone would be left on top of another. All of this, as it says in verse 44, is the result of the people not understanding and recognizing the time of God's coming to them. So what about us? As this Easter approaches, how can we be sure that we aren't one of the people that are just hanging around for the show, but don't really even know why we're here? What do we need to do to fully understand the importance of this Palm Sunday and not miss the time of God's coming to us? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize and understand where we are. You need to recognize and understand where you are. You know, Jesus was at the height of his public ministry. Some of the people there were disciples and followers who did recognize him as the Messiah. In fact, many of these people had been around with Jesus for much of his 3-year ministry. They had seen miracles, plenty of them, but they had never seen Jesus acting like a king. So they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Perhaps they understood that Jesus was fulfilling a prophetic word from almost 550 years earlier. We can read Zechariah 9:9, and it tells us, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was one group. They recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They knew who he was, and that's why they were there. There was another group, the Pharisees, who rejected Jesus, either because they still didn't understand who he was, or they just didn't want to acknowledge who he was because they wanted to keep things the way they were. They liked them the way they were. So when the crowd began to shout praises to him, they said to Jesus, tell your folks to be quiet, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus told them that if these people were to keep quiet, the stones would have to cry out. So that was another group experiencing the same moment, but had a completely different feeling about it. And finally, there was even a third group there. And Matthew 21:10 tells us that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, there was a whole group of people who just looked around and said, well, who is this? They didn't know. They had to be told by others that this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. These people didn't understand what was happening. They just knew it was a big festival week in Jerusalem, and they didn't want to miss out on the event. They were like a lot of people who go to football games just to tailgate. They don't actually attend the game. They may not even really want to attend the game. They just don't want to miss out on the party. So there they were, a large group of people standing around just a few feet away from God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they didn't even know it. As our scripture said in Luke 19:44, because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. Right now, we're all in a unique time. We're facing issues we've either never faced in a long time or we've never faced at all. And we need to be asking God for wisdom and guidance to get through all this. We need to be acting and speaking thoughtfully and with patience and kindness to each other. We need to recognize that many people around us are lost. And at the moment, lost emotionally and even lost spiritually. We need to be in that group that know why we are here. And we need to stand ready to share the love of God with other people. We need to stand ready to help where we can. We need to let people know there is a reason that they can maintain hope. So the first thing we need to do to fully understand the importance of this Palm Sunday is to recognize and understand where you are. The second thing is to have the right expectations. You know, many of the people there along the road, they were good with having Jesus be their king. They just wanted him to be a military king, a strong man, a guy that would kick out the Romans. Somehow, even though they had the Old Testament, and a lot of them had large portions of that memorized, they somehow failed to understand prophecies like are found in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that said, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. Now, a prince is a king in waiting. So now when Jesus announces his kingship, it should have been no surprise that his was not a military kingship, not a military kingdom. He even confirmed it right in front of their eyes by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and not a stallion. Some people, even today, still have interesting but inaccurate ideas about Jesus. There's a popular bumper sticker, I'm sure we've all seen it, that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Let me be clear. Jesus didn't come to earth to be your co-pilot, which would mean he takes direction from you. He came to be your redeemer. He came to be your deliverer, your savior, and your Lord. So the second thing we need to do to fully understand the opportunity of this Palm Sunday is to ensure that we have the right expectations about who Jesus is. Finally, to fully understand the importance of this Palm Sunday and not miss your time of Jesus coming to you, we need to worship Jesus as Savior and Lord. The idea of kingship means authority over our lives. Jesus' authority was understood that day, at least by some. The owners of the donkey understood who he was, or they wouldn't have let him have the animal to use. The donkey understood who he was because he didn't buck, but he submitted himself to his creator. And even all of creation stood ready and understood who he was that day, since if needed, it was prepared to worship him by crying out praises on his behalf if the people had not. Worshiping Jesus as our Savior and Lord is our way of acknowledging him for who he is and all he's done for us. What has he done for us? Well, things like giving us peace, safety, and health to get through this pandemic, meeting the needs of our families, and allowing us to give him all of our concerns, all of our cares, because he cares for us. So, to fully experience the blessing of this Palm Sunday, recognize and understand where you are. Have the right expectations about who Jesus is. And finally, become a follower of Jesus and worship him as your Savior and Lord. As we close, I want to tell you kind of what I think is an amazing story. During the presidency of Andrew Jackson, a postal clerk, a man named George Wilson, robbed a federal payroll from a train, and in the process, a guard was killed. The courts convicted him and sentenced him to hang. Now, friends of Wilson, promoting the fact that this was his first offense and it was just seemed so totally out of character for him, managed somehow to win him a presidential pardon. Amazingly, Wilson refused it. No one had ever heard of this before. And since it had never happened, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether someone could actually refuse to accept a presidential pardon. After deliberation, Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision. And he said, "A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it." As a result, he said, "We can't understand why anyone would do this. It seems inconceivable, but because Wilson has refused it, He must die. He must be hung." What the court determined was that for a presidential pardon, for a pardon to be meaningful, it has to not only be given, but it has to be received. And that's what we have the choice to do today. Will we receive the pardon for our sins, the pardon for our lives that's been offered to us by Jesus? By recognizing the time of his coming, by having the right expectations of who he is, and by deciding today to worship him as our Savior and our Lord. Today you might have never made that decision. You may have never realized that a pardon has actually been provided for you, but it's up to you to receive it. And today you can make that choice. You can make that decision on this Palm Sunday and not miss the timing of God's coming to you. There are others that you've made that choice. You've already become a follower of Jesus. But man, the last few weeks have just worn you out. You feel the stress of the time, whether it's your job, your health, your kids' health, your kids' jobs, family members. This has been a hard time. We are a people not made to be alone, and yet the time has caused us to spend probably more time in isolation and alone than any of us ever thought we would, and that's stressful. So today, if you've never made that choice to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to become a follower of Jesus, you can make that choice. If you have, but you just need some relief, today you can decide that this is your chance, your opportunity to just place these concerns in Jesus' hands. There's a a verse in Philippians, I think it's 4:6, that in the Good News translation, it's an older translation that I always liked from years ago, but Philippians 4:6 said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. Today, I just want to encourage you as we pray to tell God your needs. Lay it down before Him. Ask Him to take your concerns. Ask Him to give you His peace. Let's pray. So, Father, today we come before You. And, Lord, for those who may have never chosen to make that decision to become a follower of Jesus, I just pray, Father, that right now they would just open their hearts and they would just say, Lord, I give You my heart. I invite You in to be my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I give You my heart and my life. I want to become a follower of Jesus. Give me a new life. Give me a new heart in Jesus' name. For those of us that just need some relief from the worries and the concerns and the stresses, sometimes it's good to just do something physically that represents what we can do spiritually. And so right now, I just invite you to hold out your hands like this, right there in your room, wherever you are. Just hold them out. And right there, I want you just to look at your hands and what they represent. They're carrying all of that concern. They're carrying your job concerns, your financial concerns. They're carrying your concerns about your kids and your grandkids and their health and their jobs and their finances and mortgage payments and car payments and all the things that people are worried about. And will my job be there when I go back? All those things, because they can overwhelm you. They can overwhelm you. And so today, what I invite you to do as we pray is we're just going to take and we're just going to turn our hands over and we're going to let these things fall into Jesus' hands. So Lord, today, You can see, Father, in our hands, the things that we're carrying, the things that we're worried about, the concerns of our life, the things that are overwhelming us. And so today, right now, Lord, we're just going to turn our hands over. And Father, we're allowing these things to fall out of our hands and into Your hands. Because, Father, You've told us that we don't need to worry about anything, but we should pray about everything. And so, Lord, that's what we're doing. We're giving them to You in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I pray that You would flood Your people with Your love, Your joy, and Your peace. God, I pray that today You would refresh each one of us in Jesus' name, that You would give us strength, Father, for the days ahead. You would grant us wisdom. And Father, that our lives, Lord, would just be filled with the joy of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.